We are in 1 John chapter 4, and we are at verse 7, and today we're going verse 7 through 12. I'm going to just read the scripture passages as we go this morning, a little bit different than what we normally do. We usually read it in one big chunk, but we're going to read it in sections today, beginning with verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So I just want to focus for a moment on that very beginning of verse 7. Church, let us love one another. I want you to just stay there for a moment. We are to love one another. We are to love one another. We are to love one another. And here's the thing. Somehow, that has got to get from our heads into our hearts. We know that. We know we must love one another. We understand it, but it has to get to our hearts because we act out of what's in our hearts. We act, we think, meditate upon, we say the things that are in our hearts. So the truth that we must love one another must go to our hearts so that we live it out. You don't have the time or the capability every moment of your life to stop at every moment and remind yourself, I need to love here. I need to love this person. I need to love my fellow believer. I need to love the lost. Like, you don't have time to do that. It's got to be in your heart so that it's just automatic. And we have to pray for that. We can't force that into our hearts. It's something the Lord must do. And John has been saying it over and over in this letter. Love one another, church. Love one another. If you read this whole letter, or even if you take it in sections like we're doing right now, it may just seem like John repeats himself a lot in this letter, and he does. He does repeat himself a lot, but then we have to ask, why does he repeat himself a lot? Why don't we repeat ourselves? We repeat ourselves because either we don't really think people are listening, or we realize I've got to say it multiple times in order to be able to really get it. John is saying over and over to the church, love, love, love one another. And then he continues on here. And in your notes, if you're a note taker, John connects this exhortation to love one another with two primary arguments. So if you look at the wording there, if you're studying it, beloved, let us love one another for. So that means he's about to tell us why we should love one another. For. Love is from God, and, which means he's continuing his thought, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. So, in your notes, John connects this exhortation, love one another, to two primary arguments. He doesn't just tell us do it, he tells us to do it, and then he says, here's why you need to do it. So, the first argument is this, the works and the character of God. John says we need to love one another because the works and the character of God. God works love, he does love to us, and God is love. Those are the two primary arguments from John there. Excuse me, that's the two parts of that first argument. So let's think about that for a moment. John says love is from God. Love is from God. Can people who do not know God, can they love others? Yes, to a degree, absolutely they can. We all probably know stories of people, even in our lives, those of us who are believers, we could say, hey, I know my parents or my grandparents or I know these friends, and they love people deeply. I see that, but they don't know God. That is possible. It's not possible to love people in the fullness of love without knowing God, but you can somewhat mimic love, even if you're not a believer. But here's still the question, where did love come from? It's all from God. The whole concept of love, it didn't originate in human hearts. It's from God. So even people who love and they don't know God, it is because of the general grace and spirit of the Lord in the world that they're able to do that. Love is from God. He is the first one who loved. So when you and I love others, when we love one another, we are aligning ourselves with God's actions. We're mimicking Him. We're doing what He does. And what an incredible gift it is that God loves us. You stop for a moment and think, what if God wasn't loving? What if there was this all-knowing, all-powerful being in control of everything who is filled with hatred and malice and didn't love? Our lives would be filled every day with fear. But our lives can be filled with hope and peace because that all-powerful, all-knowing, sovereign God loves. He loves us. We can take God's love for granted. It's possible to do that. It's possible to take His love for granted. It's possible to forget that God loves us. But when we do forget God loves us, it has a negative impact on us. It has a negative impact on us spiritually. In the Old Testament book of Judges, if you've ever read that book, there's a pattern there in Judges. It's this up and down of the people of God over and over in their devotion to Him. They're devoted to Him and then they're not. They're devoted to Him, then they're not. There's this ebb and flow that happens. And in Judges, you see this. They're serving the Lord. They're devoted to Him, and then there's peace and God is doing good to them. And then you have this verse, Judges 8:34. And the people of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hand of their enemies on every side. What happens every time in Judges that the people forget God and what He's done for them? They slip away. In their hearts, they move away from God because they forget all that God has done for them. And they move into idolatry. They move away from devotion to the Lord. Forgetfulness leads to spiritual apathy, or even worse. Spiritual forgetfulness leads to spiritual apathy, or even worse. Even those of us who are striving to love the Lord, isn't it easy in times when things get really difficult and we're going through trials and we're going through suffering? Isn't it easy just to get to that place of, well, where are you, God? And we forget in those times everything God has done for us, how much He loves us, how much He cares for us. And it takes suffering, which is hard, and trials, which is hard, but it brings in doubts to our mind and we give in to the doubts. You and I need to constantly remember the Lord and His goodness. That's one of the benefits of what we do here every week. It's one of the benefits of making it part of our lives to come together with other believers on a routine weekly basis. Because when we come together, we can be reminded of God's love. There's so much in the world. There's so much in our life. There's so much day to day to cause us to forget God's love. So when we come together, part of our goal here is to remember the love of God. Psalm 134. The psalmist says to the people, come, bless the Lord. All you servants of the Lord, come, lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. We talked about this Wednesday night in our prayer gathering, but do you ever think about coming to church that way? I'm going to go bless the Lord. That's pretty amazing that God has designed things that we, in some way that he has given us the ability, our coming together as a church blesses Him. We often think about a gathering and coming to church as, well, what do I get out of it? You know, what's going on? Is it resonating with me? Is it connecting with me? But first and foremost, there's this mentality in the scriptures of we come together so that we as a group can bless the Lord. Psalm 34 says something real similar. I will bless the Lord at all times. That's a goal. His praise shall continually be on my lips or in my mouth. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. So it's another invitation of let's do this together. And that's our aim. Part of the reason that we gather is to bless the Lord. We are in a place right now where there is an increasing number of Christians who question the value of going and gathering with other believers. I think when I was growing up, it was a traditional thing. It was just, you lived in the South, it was Sunday, you went to church. Didn't mean there was heart behind it. It was for some people. Other people, it was just tradition. Tradition in my family was we went to church, then we went to my grandmother's and we ate lunch. And those were kind of in the same vein. That's just what you did on Sunday. But I think what's happening today is this non-traditional approach to where a lot of people don't go to church just out of tradition, but now even believers are starting to kind of see the gathering as optional. Or, well, I can just do that at home. My church live streams, or I can watch it on YouTube or what have you. But the scriptures show this age-old motivation of God's people. Let's come together and bless the Lord. Let's get together and let's bless Him. Let's get together and pray to Him. Let's get together and sing about Him. Let's get together and talk about His Word, listen to His Word. Let's get together and fellowship with one another and greet one another. Let's talk about God's nature. Let's talk about God's kindness. Let's talk about His generosity. That's our aim for 90 minutes every week. Let's sing and pray and share and meditate on and learn about God and His goodness. We're going to do it this morning. We're going to participate, many of us, in this meal called the Eucharist. It's a word that means thanksgiving. And we're going to do this memorial of Jesus, of remembering His body and His blood, the bread and the cup. And we do that as a church to remember Him and receive from Him. It's a blessing. It's why we come together. So being here and being part of this is a way that we remind ourselves. We're all prone to forgetfulness. So one great way to remember the Lord and His love and not forget that is to come together with other believers and remind each other of it. So that was John's first exhortation. Love one another because of the works of God and the character of God. What's the character of God mean there? We're still on that first part. Okay, well, love is something God does, but it's more than just something He does. It's also something that He is. So John says, let us love one another, for love is from God. So it's an action that comes down from God to us. But then he also says, God is love. He identifies that love is who God is. So what does that mean? A.W. Tozer wrote a book called The Knowledge of the Holy, and it's on the different attributes of God. So His justice, His holiness, His eternal nature, His love, His grace. And Tozer, when he got to the part where he says God is love, he went to great lengths to explain that God is love doesn't mean God equals love or love equals God. In other words, he says, don't think of it like if you could somehow get love and put it into a bottle, that's your God. We don't worship love. We worship God. What John means when he says God is love is he means love is an essential trait of who God is. It is an essential characteristic. It is not just something that he does, it's something he is. Have you ever wondered, have you ever worried in your life, has God's love for me ran out? Has God stopped loving me? Does God's love for me ebb and flow based on if I'm good or bad? Have you ever wondered about that or thought about that? Here's the reason that you can be confident that God's love for you never changes, because it's not something He just does. It's something He is. If God doesn't love, then He's not being true to His nature. And God in all of his different characters, like justice and holiness and his wrath against sin and his grace, we try to take all those attributes and put them in boxes. And in our minds, well, if God is a God of justice and wrath against sin, then he must not be a God of love. Or if God is holy, then he can't be loving. God is all those things all the time. He never lays down one characteristic to pick up another one. Love is part of who God is. He never suspends love. And the point John is making is love is not just something he does. Love is his very being. He gives love because he is love. Love is his nature. We can trust God will never cease to love us, because for him to cease to love us would mean he is ceasing being who he is. And as a believer in Jesus, if you are a believer in Jesus, God's love for you never changes. Your good days, your bad days, God loves you because you belong to him. So John connects that argument, love one another, for love is from God and God is love. So he ties that exhortation to say we need to love one another because of the works of God and the character of God. That's who God is. And then here's the second part of it. In your notes, the second argument he makes is the identity of the believer. The identity of the believer. So here's the argument. If God is love, if that's his nature, and God does love, that's his gift to us. If you are in God and God is in you, then you must love others. You must love one another, because if you are connected to him, and he is connected to you, and love is who he is and what he does, then you're going to love one another. That's the argument. We are to receive God's love. We're to experience it. It is to change our lives. It should inform how we live. We are to love one another out of obedience. Absolutely. That's a command. But let me just say this to us, church. If our mindset is, I have to love them because God told me I have to, we're not going where he wants us to go. Because it's not just a command to obey. It's supposed to be who we are. It's supposed to be in us. We naturally, supernaturally love, and we want to. And when we see that we are struggling to love one another, it's not, well, I got to do this. It's, Lord, help me. Why don't I love like you do? Why don't I love the way you do, God? Help me. Let it get from my head to my heart. That's the goal. Because John is saying, church, that's who you are. If love is from God and God is love, and if you've been born of God and you know God, then loving one another is now part of your nature. This is how we live. This is how you mimic your Father. But it's also what's happening in you. If Christ is in you, this is what's happening in you. And so these next three verses make that clear. Verse 9, verse 10, verse 11. Look at those. John continues, in this. Now, if you're studying the Bible, you see words like that. Read it slowly and then pause and ask yourself, okay, in this. He's saying, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us. Okay, what is this? Because he's going to say, in what I'm about to tell you, in this thing, the love of God was made manifest among us. The love of God became real among us. That, so here it is, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. How is the love of God really seen among us? How is the love of God really made known among us? John says, it's in this, God sent Jesus. God sent his only Son into the world so that our sins might be forgiven and we might live through him. Do you know how many people reject that idea? They reject that notion. They reject the notion of Jesus. And look, the cross and the story of the cross, the brutality of the cross and what it means that one man stepped in to die for all who would believe, yes, that's an outrageous thought. To tell us to tell the world we are sinners and we are lost before a holy God. But that holy God loves us and he sent his son to die in our place. Yes, that's something we can only believe in faith. But that's how God's love was made manifest among us. And we can't know God's love unless we know Jesus. Because that's how his love was made real among us. Verse 10, in this, so he's saying it again, in this is love, in this about Jesus. This is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation of our sins. It's a big word that means to be the atonement or the paying sacrifice, the ransom for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So he really makes those same three arguments again, and we don't have time to really drill down on them, but verse 9, he talks about the acts and the nature of God. God has acted in love for you. He sent his son into the world that we might live through him. This is his gift. This is his action. This is love coming down. This is what we're going to celebrate in just a moment. This is God's love on display for us. The broken body of Jesus, the shed blood of Jesus, this should be our body broken. This should be our blood shed because we've sinned against God. But this is love, that if you believe in Jesus, there will never be a single day you will stand before God's wrath. You will never be in judgment of your sins if you believe in Jesus, because Jesus took the punishment. That's the story. That's love. This is love. Love, church, is not looking at people and saying, do whatever you want, live however you want, be whoever you are. That's what the world says is love. God says, love is from me. It originated from me. And love is, I sent my son to die so that you could live. This is love. That's what he says in verse 9. And then verse 10 is the second argument, the identity of believers. God is love. Love for God doesn't originate in us. Love is who God is. And if you love God, it is not merely because you chose to. It is because God first loved you. Some of you know that. Some of us, we've never really thought about it. Why is it that you love God? If you love him right now, if you have affection for him, why is that? And it's not because your family raised you in church. It's not because one day you woke up and decided, I'm going to love God today. It's not because you and God were mutually moving toward each other. If you love God, the scriptures say it's because he loved you first. And what you are doing is you're responding to his love. You are responding to what God has done for you. He has loved you and you're responding to his love. This is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent us his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So then he ends verse 11. He says, so beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. He's saying, this is what God has done, and this is who God is. Love is from God, and God does love. So if God has loved us, we ought to love one another. John is saying here, this is the expected result. It's not just a command to obey, but the very nature of who we are means we ought to love one another. If you say you are in God, and you say God is in you, then we ought to love one another because that's who God is. And then he ends with verse 12 in this little section. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. A.W. Tozer, in that book I mentioned earlier, Knowledge of the Holy, by the way, I highly recommend that book. Just a great study on the attributes of God. But he said this, it's in your notes. If we would know God and for others' sake tell what we know, we must try to speak of his love. All Christians have tried, but none of us have done it very well. I can no more do justice to that awesome, and wonder-filled theme of the love of God than a child could grasp a star. But still, by reaching toward the star, the child may call attention to it and even indicate the direction one must look to see it. So as I stretch my heart toward the high, shining love of God, someone who has not before known about it may be encouraged to look up and hope. We are to love one another. And that's got to get from our heads to our hearts. Not just a command to obey, but who we are. And I'm just going to give you a news flash in case you don't know. We're going to fail at that. We are not going to love the way God does all the time. But we are to keep growing in it. We're to keep striving toward it. That's what John means when he says the love of God is perfected in us. The language there is it is being perfected in us. You will grow in the love of God. Keep praying. Keep praying. When you recognize that you're not loving, pray. Listen to the Lord. Keep reading His Word. Keep looking at how Jesus lived and pray to Jesus, I want to live this way. I want to love people this way. I want to love the church this way. I want to love people who don't know you this way. And keep striving to love one another. Listen, do not come up with your own ideas of how to love people. Don't come up with your own thoughts about what love means. Read it in the Scriptures and strive after it. And when you fail, because you will, repent. And sometimes we need to repent to one another. Sometimes we need to go to brothers and sisters and say, I have not loved you as I should. And we need to forgive and we need to keep growing because none of us love perfectly as God does. But we can keep striving after it. No one has seen God because God is spirit. But when God's love is perfected in us, then like a child pointing to a star that it can't completely grasp, we help people catch a glimpse of how glorious God is. The love of the Lord was made manifest through the sending of His Son. Church, those of you who believe in Jesus, we are the light. We show the love of God, and in doing so, we're pointing to Him. We're pointing to Him. That's our goal. All I can say is the one thing I am sure of in my life is God has always loved me. From the time that I was really little, throughout my teenage years and young adult years, and times where I was tied up in sin and I paid no attention to Him, when I look at my life and 47 years of it, what I see over and over and over and over again is that God has loved me. And it is not because of me. I didn't decide to love Him. He has pursued me at times that I had no desire to pursue Him. He has never stopped loving me. And what I am supposed to do with my life is learn how to love other people that way. And I fell at it. But it is supposed to be perfected in me, and it will be as long as I stay close to Him. And God is not a respecter of persons. And if you are in this room and you love Him, it is because He loves you that way. And if you are in this room and you have never really loved God and you're not sure you really know what that means, if you can believe this is love, that before God, you are a sinner, separated by the things that you have done and worthy of punishment, and that God in His justice can't just let rebels go free any more than we would look at a judge downtown who looks at someone who has harm someone else and say, well, you've done mostly good most of your life, so I'm going to let you go this time. And we would look at that and say, that's not a good judge. Because good judges judge the guilty. If you can say, I know I'm guilty, but I believe God sent His Son, and I believe I can be forgiven, then you can receive His love. And you will be able to see how your whole life He's loved you too. Even when you didn't realize it. Even when maybe you were running from it.